When I was in college, there were a couple guys on my floor who didn't have a church background, and they were a little rough around the edges, but they started really getting interested into church and the Bible, and they kind of knew me as a person who had something to do with it. So one time they invited me to come into their room and do a Bible study. Now, I grew up in a church where we did Bible studies, so I was kind of used to that. I didn't know what we were going to talk about. But I remember going into their room and being absolutely shocked to see this wasn't a Bible study like one I'd ever been to. In our Bible study, we'd maybe grab a donut or some snacks and drink some milk or water or something and say a prayer to get ready. But these guys had decided to prepare for the Bible study by smoking marijuana. So these guys, I hadn't really been around drugs a whole lot, so I didn't really know much about it, but they were all prepared for the Bible study, so I'm taken aback here and thinking, okay, I don't know about this, but what do you guys want to study? And I shouldn't have been surprised because they said Revelation. They probably said Revelations, you know, because most people add the S, but we want to study Revelations. So we did it, and that Bible study went about as well as you would imagine a teenager leading a Bible study with a couple people who were stoned out of their minds. We're hopeful that maybe this one will go better, this series on Revelation, but the signs are already against us, I'm sad to say. Just this past week, my son Caleb went to school to get ready for the seventh grade, get his schedule and all that, and he was kind of worried because when they handed him his locker, he had locker 667. So he is really worried about who's going to be right next to him, locker 666. So I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. We will see, though. Revelation is a really strange book in the Bible. And sometimes people have been really attracted to sensationalism, or maybe they're on drugs and they want to talk about Revelation. And that can really attract people. And sometimes it can repel people who are more sober-minded and don't want to hear about the sensational or somebody who's overexcited and making all this speculation. So it's kind of weird because it seems to, again, attract people who can get obsessed with things and get off into strange images and all that. And it also repels people, maybe some people who are a little more sober-minded. And perhaps there are some people who maybe if you don't do drugs and you read Revelation, you might even think the person who wrote Revelation was on drugs. Because in that, we have all kinds of strange images. Revelation brings us the number 666. There's a verse about that. It talks about things like beasts and dragons. It talks about these creatures that have multiple heads and multiple horns and multiple eyes. All these mutant creatures that are composed of all these different types of species. And it can seem really, really strange. So I know you might think Revelation, great. Or if you're visiting today, if you're a guest, we're so thankful you're here, by the way. Or if you brought some family, you're like, oh, great. I bring somebody on the week we talk about Revelation. Well, I'm sorry. It may be weird. But why do we study a book like Revelation? Well, the answer is in Revelation itself. Because Revelation 1:3 says this. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So within Revelation, there's a promise that there's a blessing in it for those who hear, and I think probably all of us would like to be blessed. We'd like God to speak to us. And so there's this blessing for those who take it to heart. There's all kinds of strange things out there. Even in the 1970s, the most popular nonfiction book was written in 1970. It sold millions and millions of copies. I think nonfiction is a little bit loose of a description because a lot of the predictions about probably the end of the world happening in 1980 didn't happen. And then the person who wrote that was able to cash in on a prophecy show for 25 years, starting in the 90s, well after the world was supposed to end, into just 2019. So there's so much out there on Revelation. A lot of it's, to me, strange. There's a lot of, like, historically, if we look at predictions that have made about Revelation, they've come to nothing. But with so much strangeness, if you just go to a bookstore, or if you Google it, don't Google this. I don't recommend that because who knows what you'll come up with. But I was really encouraged a couple years ago when a dear person in this church, Marlon Walker, who at the time was wintering in Florida, went to a church, and he mentioned to me that my favorite seminary professor, Dr. Timothy Dwyer, was a pastor at his church. And I was so excited because I didn't know where, I hadn't kept up with Dr. Dwyer, didn't know where he was. And then it got even better because Marlon told me that Dr. Dwyer was going to write a book about Revelation. And that was one I felt like I could trust it because I just kept waiting and waiting. And finally, Marlon, right, was it last winter, it finally happened where that book was released. Or Dr. Dwyer, who I know reads it in Greek and reads the Old Testament in Hebrew and could present the different arguments and could really give the background because he was just the guy that always opened the scriptures to us, made it come alive. So I was so happy that he wrote a book. The book was titled Revelation, Leaving Speculation Behind. And when Marlon said, hey, it's finally out, I picked up a copy, took a lot of notes, and I thought there was a lot of good material with him, with Dr. Dwyer, helping understand it. So lots of time in the scriptures, because Revelation references lots of Old Testament scriptures, too, that we're going to look at into this series. So the hope is that we hear afresh the words of Revelation and take them to heart, what Christ is saying to the church. We're looking at Revelation for the next several weeks here, not to do speculation about different times or dates or locations, but we're reading it for transformation because it talks about hearing what the Spirit says to the churches, and that's what we're going to be trying to hear, hoping for, again, not speculation or just information, but transformation because there's a promise of a blessing and that the Spirit of God can use this to help us be transformed and become more like Christ. So that's the hope. In the book of Revelation itself, there's six times when groups fall down and worship before God. So the posture that we have going into Revelation, it's why we did holy, holy, holy right before. Our posture is worship and acknowledging the greatness of God. We're coming with an awe of who he is. So we have that again. That's the posture that we're hoping for as we look at Revelation. This isn't to decipher all the codes and say what all the symbols mean exactly in a way that we're overly confident, but we're looking at it with the Spirit to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So let's open up to Revelation 1, 1 through 2. This is what the book claims about itself. As probably some of you know, there are 66 books in the scriptures that we acknowledge. Revelation is the last, the 66th book, and is written by John, and this is what it claims. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So here we're going to ask some questions. So I want to encourage you to answer. Who is the revelation from? Revelation from Jesus, from God. Yeah, both answers are correct. It's clear here the revelation comes from Jesus. God gave it to him. Who was it? Let's see. And the term revelation, even we call this book Revelation. It comes from that beginning, the revelation from Jesus Christ. That's where the name came from. That word in Greek is apocalypse, apocalyptic. So some people maybe will call it the apocalypse of John, kind of they're synonymous words. But what it's conveying is that something is concealed, something is veiled. And this book, there's going to be some sort of unveiling. Something that had been concealed is going to become known, become revealed. So that's revelation or apocalypse. It's the revealing of something. And John here, keep this in mind too, John's not speculating. John says he testifies to everything that he saw. All throughout Revelation, you're going to see this language too, where John writes, I saw. In other words, he had a vision. He's not speculating or coming up with things. He had this vision, and he's writing about what he saw. Notice here, too, there's kind of a chain of command. The chain, it comes from who? We already mentioned. From Jesus. Who got it? From God. And it's going from Jesus to who? An angel, yeah. And the angel is taking it to? Yeah, his servant, John. Good. So we have that chain of command, who it's written from, who it's written to. And we'll move on now to Revelation 1, 4 through 5. John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Notice how specific that is. We'll get more specific later, but we have to take in mind the context. One of the things that Dr. Dwyer told us is that a text without a context is a pretext for a proof text, which basically means, yeah, if you can follow, I know that's real hairy. But when you don't consider the context or what's really being said, you can just find things in there and kind of just say, and you can say what they mean, but it's really you're just using things to prove what you already want to believe or what you want to say. But that's easy to do and if you don't consider the context. So looking at this, again, who is Revelation written to? Seven churches. Really important, right? Revelation is written to seven churches in Asia. Again, we'll get a little bit more specific later, but this is who it was written to. And once again, who is it written from? John. Okay, so John is writing it. He's received it from Jesus and the angels and God and all that, and he's writing it to the seven churches. All right, so let's move on now to Revelation 1, 5 through 6. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. This is maybe the biggest question we have so far. Who gets the glory? Bah, good, God, right? I heard that boldly from Peggy. God, right? Who gets the glory? God gets the glory. Last week, before Emily stood up and preached, we did Holy, Holy, Holy again, and she mentioned that really what she said really resonated. She said one of the reasons that's one of her favorite songs is because it's all about God and really not about us. It puts the focus on who really should get the glory. God alone gets the glory in that song. With that in mind, another Timothy, we talked about Timothy Keller wrote a book, and just the title alone is what I referenced because I think it's so good. But the title is The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. And it identifies there's something in us where sometimes if we're caught up in glory or whatever, and there can be just this freedom of just forgetting about ourselves for a little while. But there's a freedom of that when God gets the glory and we're just kind of in our place as some little speck. But God gets the glory and we're a mist, a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes. And we get to forget about that and remember that God gets the glory. I think probably I'm similar to almost everybody here, but I have dreams of glory and I grew up with them. I remember I always loved going out and shooting baskets as a kid, and I'd always hit that last second shot. And that wasn't good. I would also picture my teammates mobbing me and the crowd going wild and just the glory, the MVP awards and like the just being the greatest ever or hitting a home run or whatever it is. But I think there's something in us where maybe we dream of glory, and I'm not even saying it's a bad thing, but maybe that glory is like writing a best-selling book and being acknowledged as this just incredible writer. Or it could be making it to the big screen, making it into the movies or the television and seeing you've made the big time. Could be singing, performing to a packed out house who were chanting and excited, getting a standing ovation or getting a curtain call because the crowd's going wild because of something that you are bringing, and there's this enthusiasm and glory that comes with it. So there are these dreams of glory, and maybe you've dreamed of signing autographs yourself or just being the big time in some way. But I want to say that it's really easy to get caught up in personal glory. Like even in the church where we talk about the glory goes to God and God alone, like for a pastor, it can really be easy to get caught up in, and what do people think about me? Because like in church world sometimes, and for a lot of you who maybe are not pastors or can't relate, like it just seems so petty, and it is. But a lot of what we talk about is like sometimes who has the most powerful sermons, or who is the best leader or the most godly character. And it can feel good to get respect from other people and even admiration from others who have some good, oh, that person is just so amazing. That person would do anything or whatever it is. It can be so easy to get caught up in personal glory, even when we're talking about the glory of God. Jesus one time was in this situation where he was talking with religious teachers, in other words, people like me, who were teaching people about the scriptures and about God, what that meant, and yet they were missing. Jesus said they were missing what the scriptures were all about. They'd searched the scriptures diligently, and they still missed the point. And they didn't even understand who he was, and yet God was right there in the flesh, and they missed him. And how could this be? And Jesus makes this comment, again, to religious teachers, people like me. And he said this in John 7, 17 through 18. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. And this is the key here. This is, when I read this, I knew God wanted me to pay attention, because it's easy for me and a lot of others like me. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. It is so easy to get caught up on this. Even if you're talking about the glory of God, if you want to be the person claiming to be the spokesperson. I think a lot of us in the church can even be vain about not being vain. Like, you know, like, hey, yeah, I'm humble and proud of it. I mean, that's a little, but this like, hey, you know, I want people to think I'm humble. I want people to think I'm not selfish. I want people to think I'm this or that. Like, it can be really hard for us in the church even to not care, to not be overly consumed with our image. I mean, I know it is for me, and I think others can relate too. So simply with this, we're just getting kicked off here. We're talking about the posture of Revelation. This is just introductory here, as we're winding down now for today. The point is that this is not the revelation of Daniel Miller. This is not the revelation of Hal Lindsey. This is not the revelation of Timothy Keller or Timothy Dwyer or Timothy LaHaye. This is about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what we're hoping is that this whole thing is from God, that it's about God, that we come into it with a posture acknowledging the holiness of God and how he's separate and distinct and glorious. This is about, again, glorifying God alone. Hopefully forgetting the people who are up on the platform, but focusing on God alone. So I want to practice that, because that's kind of our application this week. It's just simply glorifying God and looking to give God the glory that he so richly deserves. So I want to encourage you to just practice this by saying, wow. Can you say that? Okay, well, so I'll say some things about the greatness of God, and then I'm going to ask you to say wow. Now, I do want to say, as we're getting into this, if you're here, you're not a Christian, you think this is all weird, and worshiping God, it sounds strange, I just want to say sorry about the weirdness, if anything's weird for you, but we're so glad that you're here and participating, and we hope that there's something positive, because we're just glorifying God. But if you really want to participate in glorifying God, I'm going to say a few things about God. And again, I'll put my hand out and I'm going to ask you to say, wow. Okay, ready? All right. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Wow. That is a wow, isn't it? I mean, the earth is incredible. And then the stars, and like, that is, Like Einstein said, either everything is a miracle or nothing is. Right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay. God created you, and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Wow. Wow. Yeah. Let that sink in. I mean, the one I'm obsessed with, our hearts beat 100,000 times a day with us not even thinking about it. We got miles of blood vessels, right? And it's just like bodies that can heal and fight things off that are bad. It's amazing. You're fearfully and wonderfully made by the Creator who made this whole thing. It's incredible. God is huge, and he's transcendent over the wonders of creation. Wow. This universe is enormous. God cares about the detail, and there's nothing too small to escape his awareness. Wow. The God of the big is God in the little, too. God is transcendent over us and immanent with us, even in the small. It's incredible. Your Father in heaven loves you. Wow. Maybe the biggest one, right? He knows all the bad stuff you've done to you. He sees you with bad head and bad breath and bad attitudes, and yet he loves you. Wow, right? Yeah, wow. Jesus Christ gave his body and his blood for you. Wow. The Holy Spirit moves among us right now. Wow. New creation is coming, and it's far greater than we can think or imagine. Wow. We're just going to close here and prayerfully thinking about this scene in Revelation 5. There's this point. So Revelation 5:2, a mighty angel is asking this. John writes, and I saw, there's that saw again, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? And his reaction, he says, I wept and wept, because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll. Now again, we're just going to listen to these last verses, and I want to encourage you to prayerfully listen. This is our prayer, just listening to the word of God. Starts in Revelation 5:5-6. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve God, and they will reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, holy, holy, holy is your name. And we come with a posture of worship, with gratitude, with awe of your glory and holiness and splendor. We pray for your kingdom to come and for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And please give us this day our daily bread. Please forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but please, Lord, deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.